Luke chapter 2. And we're coming to the words of verse 10 for our text. The angel coming to speak to the shepherds in the field the night that Christ was born. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." You'll notice in verse 10 that the angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." Great joy. And it's that little phrase and that little thought that I want to concentrate our minds on this evening. Christ's birth, the reason for great joy. So let's with our Bibles open there. Let's just seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us in this meeting already tonight. We thank Thee for the singing of Thy praise, the reading of Thy word, and the giving of testimony to Thy grace. We thank Thee tonight that salvation is real. We thank Thee that those who come to Christ, He will in no wise cast out. He will strengthen them, enable them to do all things for Him and through Him. We pray, Lord, tonight that Thou wilt speak to those who have gathered in this service who are not saved. Some young, perhaps some old, still out of Christ. No assurance of salvation at all. And have no testimony to give of Thy saving grace in their lives. Lord, tonight Thou wilt speak to them and save them even in this service. We thank Thee for Thy presence throughout today. We pray now for Thy help as we turn to Thy word at the close of this service. We ask for a sense of Thy presence and the knowledge of Thy power amongst us. Bless Thy word to the salvation of souls. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. It's reported that when Queen Elizabeth's third child was born, staff in Buckingham Palace, in the Home Office, in the Commonwealth Office, in the Colonial Office and in the Foreign Office, worked all night sending messages across the world. The number of officials on duty in government departments that night was doubled, so much so that within 1 hour of the birth being announced, 120 countries across the Commonwealth had been notified that a prince had been born. That event that night was priority news. It was announced in a fanfare of excitement. It was followed by a frenzy of international interest. That news, the news that a prince had been born, was marked with celebration and congratulations, and many thousands of people took a very keen interest in the significance of another royal birth. How different it was when Christ was born in Bethlehem. Though He was the King of the Jews, and had been described by Isaiah as the Prince of Peace, there was no human fanfare, no government announcement, no ceremonial occasion, no official acknowledgement, no stately congratulations, and no public expression of excitement. In fact, Christ's birth meant very little to the vast majority of people in that particular city. It was an event that was barely noticed by the multitudes who had come to Bethlehem to be taxed. I suppose they had other things on their mind, other interests to occupy their thoughts, other concerns, other cares to ponder. Therefore, the birth of Christ was really of little importance to them. Some things never change, of course. This time of year is supposedly a time when we remember Christ's birth. What do you see? What do you see in the streets? What do you see in society at this time of year? You see a society that goes about its business, goes about its buying, goes about its bargain hunting, goes about its boozing with very little thought of Christ. What you discover at Christmas time is that this world lives for its parties and lives for its feasting with little thought of Christ. There's a living for entertainment. There's a living for loose living and for liberal ways. And the world is concentrating on the lusts of the flesh and on the pleasures of sin
and Christ is not considered.
Christ is not considered. Therefore, the point stands tonight that Christ's birth, and of course, this extends to Christ's life, it extends to His death, to His resurrection, to His ascension, to His return, to the great judgment that lies before us. Those things mean nothing to the multitudes. Sinners tonight live as if Christ had never been born, and His coming is treated with contempt. In many ways, that's how it was in Bethlehem. Very few in that city even knew that Christ had been born. But while that was true of most, it was not true of all. For in the very same night when Christ was born, a group of shepherds were suddenly disturbed while they sat in the fields watching over their flocks. Out of the night sky appeared a solitary angel, and the glory of the Lord shone round about those men. I don't know who those shepherds were. I don't know where they were from. I don't know how much they knew. But I know that they were terrified on that particular night. They had never witnessed anything like this before. They had never experienced such a visitation. They had never been faced with such a sight. And as they sat there, the angel told them that the Savior, Christ the Lord, had been born in the city of David. And as soon as those words were spoken, a host of angels appeared, and they began to praise God with words that some have described as the first carol. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. No other announcement had been made. But this miraculous event, the birth of Christ, this miraculous event was announced to poor shepherds in the fields. I've asked myself the question this past week, why shepherds? Why was this announcement first made to shepherds? Was it because Christ is the great shepherd himself? Was it because Christ's ministry was largely among the common people? They heard him gladly, and therefore it was fitting that his coming was first announced to common men. Was it because Christ is the Lamb of God who had come to take away the sin of the world? Or was it because God wanted to show that the gospel was for the whosoever, not just for the rich, not just for the mighty, not just for the noble, but for whosoever, and the very richest and the very poorest were called to come to Christ? That's why the announcement was made to shepherds. I don't know. But I know that God in His wisdom brought this great word about a Savior to men who needed the Savior. Pay particular attention to the exact message of the angel there in verse 10. The angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Now there's a tremendous series of statements there, and I want to highlight one of them. I bring you good tidings of great joy. The birth of Christ brings with it great joy. Now the word "great" that's used in that verse has the idea of that which is greatest, that which is highest, that which is strongest. And therefore the thought in this text is that the coming of Christ is not a sad thing. The coming of Christ is not a wearisome thing. It's not a burden. It's not a discouragement. But it is the greatest cause for joy. It's interesting that the same phrase, or at least a similar phrase, appears again in Matthew's record of the wise men's visit to Christ. For when those men left Herod's palace and came out and saw the star again in the sky, we read that they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. So twice in this record of Christ's birth and Christ's infancy, you have this thought that the coming of Christ is good news. And if Christ is rightly received and truly received, it will bring the greatest possible joy to the sinner. And I want to examine that a little more tonight. This little phrase, great joy. and ask the question why the birth of Christ is spoken of in this way.
Well, I think there are three reasons.
Let me be very brief tonight. Christ's birth brings great joy because of the scriptures he fulfilled. Because of the scriptures he fulfilled. The Savior's coming to earth was both planned and prophesied. Right through the Old Testament. In fact, right from the beginning, from when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, God the Father had revealed that he was going to send his Son into this world. Back there in Genesis chapter 3, in verse 15, we have these words that speak of the seed of the woman who would come to bruise the serpent's head. Now that unique statement points directly to Jesus Christ. Christ is the one who would come to defeat the devil. He is the one who would come to seek and to save that which is lost. The one who would die and suffer on Calvary. And from that first promise of a Savior, back there in Genesis, there flows a series of wonderful prophecies. A series of wonderful promises from God which speak of Christ leaving the splendor of glory and coming into this world of woe. I think of the words of Isaiah 7 and verse 14. Remember, Isaiah ministered hundreds of years, 700 years before Christ was born. Yet he foretold that Christ would be born of a virgin. He said, "Therefore the Lord shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Take the words of Isaiah 9 and verse 6, one of the greatest texts which highlight for us the unique person of Jesus Christ, where Isaiah says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. We are reminded that it would be in Bethlehem that Christ would be born. Therefore, there were promise after promise after promise, prophecy after prophecy after prophecy, and all pointing to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there were times in history when it seemed as if those promises would never be fulfilled. I think of that time when Pharaoh sought to slaughter the Hebrew boys in Egypt. Had he succeeded in wiping out the Jews, Christ could not have been born King of the Jews. I think of Athaliah, that wicked mother of King Ahaziah, and when she saw that her son was dead, she tried to destroy the entire seed royal of Israel. Had she succeeded, Christ could not have been born from that tribe. I think then of Mary and Joseph and the issue they faced. They were living in Nazareth. Yet the prophet had said that Christ would be born in Bethlehem. But it seemed impossible that Mary would make that journey in her condition. And it seemed throughout history that there were insurmountable obstacles, real difficulties, particular reasons why the promises concerning Christ could never be fulfilled. And yet for all of those things, when the fullness of time came, when God's time had come, Christ was born, just as the Old Testament preachers, the Old Testament prophets had said he would be. Not one word from God failed in regard to the coming of Jesus Christ. Not one prophecy lay unfulfilled. Not one promise proved to be empty or vain or worthless. Every single one of them came to pass. You see, it's Spurgeon, the Baptist preacher, who said the announcement of the angel of the Lord to the shepherds was a declaration that the covenant was fulfilled. That now in the fullness of time, God would redeem his word, and the Messiah who was to be Israel's glory and the world's hope was now really come. Though years had passed, though kings had lived and died, though nations had come and gone, the word of God remained, and the promises of God were fulfilled. Joshua 21 and verse 45, reference is made there to the promises of God to Israel as they travelled through the wilderness, and not one promise had failed. It was true then, and it was true now. Christ has come in accordance with the promises of God. And believer, that's a cause for tremendous joy. If God has fulfilled His word in this matter, if God has kept His promise in the sending of His Son, then God will keep His promise in every matter. And if God's word has been fulfilled in the coming of the Messiah, then God's word will be fulfilled in every single case. His promises are yea and amen in Christ. His promises, though they tarry for a time, will come to pass. His promises, though circumstances seem to be against them, cannot fail. His promises, despite the actions of ungodly men and every attempt to persuade them by unbelieving men, His promises will never lie dead or dying. His word is a living word. His promises are sure. And therefore tonight we can stand upon the promises of God, which can never fail. That's why the birth of Christ is a message and a truth that brings tremendous joy. Maybe you're praying over a promise tonight. You're waiting for a promise to be fulfilled. You're expecting some token for good in response to the word from God, and it hasn't come. And you're sure that that promise is a word from God to your soul. It's unmistakable that God has pressed that upon your mind. It's something you're absolutely sure of. This is a word from God. Then, believer, hold on to it. Hold on to it. Because just as Christ came in the fullness of time, and in respect to the promises of God, so God's promise to you will be fulfilled in the fullness of His time. There's great joy. And I think of the birth of Christ. All those prophecies, all those promises come together, and Christ is born. Then I say, secondly, that Christ's birth brings great joy, not because of the scriptures He fulfilled, but because of the salvation He accomplished. Look at the exact language of verse 10 and verse 11. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. A Savior. Those words come to the very crux of Christ's appearing. He came to save. He came to give eternal life. He came to deliver souls from the bondage and the tyranny of sin. Christ has come to bring salvation. You know, as I thought of that this past week, my mind went back to the Garden of Eden. When God created Adam and Eve then, there was joy in their hearts. They were in a perfect place, and for some time they enjoyed perfect peace. They had fellowship with God. They had a true knowledge of God. They lived in a state of holiness, and Eden was a garden of joy. But when Adam and Eve sinned in that garden, that joy was destroyed. Instead of joy, there was sorrow. And our first parents were separated from God. The world came under a curse. And sorrow was promised for generations to come, and the world became a corrupt and a sinful and a shameful place. And nothing or no one could alleviate that sorrow. Nothing or no one could alleviate and deal with that sin but Christ. But Christ Himself. Sin brought sorrow, but Christ brings joy. Sin brings shame, but Christ brings salvation. Sin brings pain and anguish, but Christ brings pardon and peace. Sin brings death, but Christ
brings life. Sin is a grievous thing for men, but Christ brings grace for men. Sin destroys, but Christ delivers. We can see Christ in that light and understand the message of the angels. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior from sin, which is Christ the Lord. If we can understand that there we are with all our guilt and all our sin and all our shame, we're ruined because of sin. But Christ has come to be the Savior. If we can understand that, we can understand why the angel speaks as he does in verse 10 of good tidings of great joy. Because the coming of Christ as the Savior is a message of tremendous joy. I think of the principle of this salvation. It's all of grace. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. Who can understand? Who can explain the statement regarding Christ that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich? Who can understand that apart from grace? We don't deserve to be saved. We don't deserve Christ to come down amongst us and to live in this world. Man does not deserve that Christ should go to Calvary and die for him and provide a salvation for him. My friend, the principle of this is the principle of grace. I think of the price of it. His coming was directly linked to his dying, because Christ set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. He was born that he might die. He came that he might be crucified. There on Calvary he poured out his life's blood as the price of our redemption. We are redeemed not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Christ has paid that price in full. I think of the power of this salvation. It says in verse 10, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." It's unto you. Christ has come for sinners. He's come to seek and to save those who are lost in their sin. Christ is the Savior. And oh, tonight that I could impress that upon your heart. There is no other Savior. There is no other way in this world, and you can search this world from one end to the other. There is no other way in this world whereby your sin can be taken away. There is no other way in this world whereby you can be made ready to meet God and ready to be with Christ in all eternity. No other way but through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wonder tonight, do you know Christ as your Savior? There's some here who do. We've heard testimony from two of them. There are many others in this service who can testify, yes, Christ is my Savior. But is Christ your Savior? Is Christ your Savior? Listen, there's nothing else of more importance to you than this. Than to know you have Christ as the Savior of your soul. It's great joy. There's great joy because all the scriptures concerning Christ have been fulfilled. His coming, his promises concerning his coming, they've all been fulfilled. God's word is sure. It's a cause for tremendous joy because of the salvation he has accomplished. Then the birth of Christ brings great joy because of the succor he provides. Look at verse 11. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Ye shall find the babe. Why is that important? It's important because it proves that Christ is a true man.
He is Christ the Lord. But here He is in human flesh. He's very God of very God. But when you read verse 12, we discover He's very man of very man. On one verse we have the deity of Christ, and the other verse we have the humanity of Christ. He is the God-man. Two natures in one person, and that forever. Christ became man for two reasons, that He might suffer. God cannot suffer. And therefore, in order for Christ to die and to pay the penalty of our sin, it was necessary that He be manifest in human flesh. In Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 9, we discover these words, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man." He took a human body without sin that He might suffer on Calvary's cross. He's the suffering Savior. When I think of the humanity of Christ, I don't only think of His suffering, I think of His sympathy. Christ is our great High Priest. In Hebrews chapter 4, I read these words, "Seeing then we have a great High Priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an High Priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." You see, Christ was a real man. He was tempted, yet without sin. Therefore, He is able to succor us when we are tempted. He was a real man. He knew what it was to be weary. Therefore, Christ can strengthen us when we're weary. Christ was a real man. He knew what it was to hunger and to thirst. Therefore, He understands when we are in times of trouble. Christ was a real man. He was forsaken. His disciples fled from Him. Judas betrayed Him. He had nowhere to lay His head. Christ was a real man. Because He was a real man, He is able to sympathize with us. He understands our needs. Very God of very God, yet very man of very man. Therefore, Christ is able to succor us in our times of trouble. Why else do you think we can carry everything to Christ in prayer? Because He's our merciful and faithful Savior. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. What a joy that brought to those shepherds' hearts. That's why they left their flocks and they came with haste. They said, "Let us now go even on to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." And they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Those men came to Christ. And I have one prayer for this congregation at this time of year. And it is that each person would know what it is to come to Christ. Some have come already and know Christ as their Savior. It's well with them. It's well with their souls. They have joy in their heart. They have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. They understand something of the great joy that there is because of Christ. But there are others in this meeting tonight and you're not saved. You're not saved. You don't have that joy of sins forgiven, that joy of knowing Christ as your Savior. It's my prayer tonight that you would come to Him. The time when people give gifts, time when people come to meet with family, time when people relax, stop working, take time at home, fill their minds with so many things. The most important thing you could do tonight is to receive that unspeakable gift that God the Father has given
and sending His Son to be the Savior of men. And oh, tonight that you would come and receive Him as your Savior and your King and your Lord. God speak to your heart and God save your soul for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn. It's hymn number 79. We sang part of this morning. For sake of time, we didn't finish it. We will tonight. Hymn number 79. O come all ye faithful, joyfully triumphant to Bethlehem hasten, now with glad accord, lo, in a manger lies the King of angels. O come, let us adore Him. Hymn number 79, as I've mentioned, we have tea afterwards. Sandwich there and a biscuit or two there also. So some ladies, I'm sure, will be going out during the singing of this hymn to just prepare that. But let's sing this carol with all our hearts. And may it be the prayer and desire of your soul tonight. O come, all ye faithful. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee tonight for the miracle of our Savior's coming. We We thank Thee for the mercy in our Saviour's coming to, that He would leave the wonders, the splendours, the glory of heaven, and come to this world to save sinners like us. Lord, I pray tonight that Thou will speak to hearts in this meeting. Those who are not saved will come to Christ. We thank Thee there's mercy with the Lord. We thank Thee for the great promise that Thou wilt not cast out those who come to Thee. Lord, may sinners come in the very closing minutes of this service. And Lord, Thou wilt save them by Thy grace. We thank Thee for all that has taken place in this meeting. Lord, speak on, the voice of man is silent. Bring many sinners to Christ. We pray for the food that's been provided for us. Bless our fellowship there tonight also. Then part us with Thy blessing, we pray. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.